We never dare to stand up here, Lord, in our own strength or wisdom. But we ask for your presence with us. Lord, I feel this morning you're giving me a weighty word, and I want you this guidance of your Spirit, so nothing will be said that's not of you. Grant, Lord, that everyone will receive perception of what it is you want them to hear. Grant those that are on the premises, young people and their teachers, Lord, we'll hear from God today. We need your Jesus. We need you here, Lord. And I just ask for your presence in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Lloyd, how do you get those so quick? Man, I didn't tell him what I was going to ask for, and he has it up here. If you blink your eyes, you miss it. All right, here we go. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Through him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, no one here that was here last Sunday night answered this, but anyone else, if you weren't here Sunday night, I'm going to ask you a question. What scabbard does the Lord Jesus has a sword? What scabbard is it in? Who said that? Were you here Sunday night? No, good. Yes, his sword's in his mouth. The only one who got it Sunday night with all the adults here was Isaiah Palm. The only one who knew it. A little boy. Okay, let's go back. Now, I want to deal with about this second death in the prior church. He will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let's see, what verse is that in? 11. He who has an ear, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And I want to emphasize that this morning. The second death and the fact that the reward is to the overcomer. Now, you don't hear Revelation 2 and 3 preached too much. The reward's to the overcomer. And there's a certain amount of confusion on it. And I want to go into that this morning. So let's go to Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And all this is the things that God makes new in Christ. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, the assumption has been that these promises like this, and in Revelation 2 and 3, crown of life, rule over the nations, eat from the tree of life, the assumption has been, and it's preached, that these all will be given to every Christian. That's the assumption. We're going to rule with Christ. Every Christian is going to rule with Christ. But they forget that it says he who overcomes. Well, you don't very often hear that defined. What does it mean to overcome? Now, there's a preacher today, I don't know his name, he says, and I think he's in probably the majority,
that to overcome is to be identified with Christ. We're righteous by identification. That's a common teaching in America, and it's wrong. It's simply wrong. We're not righteous by identification. And I'll point out why that's true in a moment. Another kind of a corollary of that is if we receive the blood atonement and our sins are forgiven, we're an overcomer. The problem with that thinking is that it makes overcoming kind of a legal state without any behavioral change, which goes against a lot of scripture. And also, the Revelation 2 and 3 are written to the churches. They're not written to the unsaved. They're written to the seven churches of Asia. Asia Minor today. They're written to the seven churches of Asia. And then it says, he who overcomes, picking out individuals in those churches. Now, if people, believers, were righteous by identification, that would include most or all of the people in the seven churches. So what's the point of writing about overcoming? Or if everyone who's receives the blood atonement for the forgiveness of their sins, we're by definition an overcomer. What's Revelation 2 and 3 talking about? Because it's written to the churches. So there seems to be the fact that to define what an overcomer is needs some clarification. Now what we're going to overcome is told in verse 8. That's why the two verses are together. Verse 8 is what we overcome. And it starts off with the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Lying, by the way, is not a light thing. You know, God is not a liar. Lying. There's so much of that in America today in business. The idea is if you don't lie, you can't stay in business. Well, the Bible hasn't changed. God wants people to tell the truth, even to your own hurt. When there's a real estate contract or something you're supposed to sign, and people say, oh, go ahead and sign. It doesn't mean anything. It does mean something in the sight of God when you lie. So don't lie. Now, all right, let's hear, what was it, 7 or 8 behaviors, something like that. 7, 8, I don't know what it is. I forgot to count them. But all of these, the lake of fire has authority over these. Lord, I want you to listen to me carefully this morning, because I don't think the white preachers are ever going to be able to stand up to the plate. I don't believe it. This is a gross error in Christian thinking, and the Baptist church is full of it. Pentecostal church is full of it. It's a gross error. And I was standing in the back, and I was watching Cheryl and Sandra straight backs there, and I think maybe it's going to be the black preachers that are going to stand up to the plate and say, this is wrong. What we're teaching here is wrong. Because I don't hear it from the white preachers. We don't seem to have any Jonathan Edwards today. The things that are wrong in our land, and they keep getting wrong, and people are talking about grace. Well, let me explain. Let's take this immorality, because America worships immorality. They worship adultery, fornication, pornography, perversions, homosexuality, and all the rest of it. Now, if you're a man, you can go into a lady's bathroom and all this stuff. That's immorality. I don't know what they're thinking of. What do they suppose men are going to do? They're going to go in women's restrooms and say, well, I'm a lady, and they'd put a skirt on and go in the women's restroom. Don't you think that isn't going to happen? It's going to happen. It's so confused because it's not being announced. And I've said for years, I think it's going to come out of the black preachers. But I wish the white preachers would get with the program. But we're not hearing it. Now, what are we talking about? Let's take immorality. All right, let's say I'm committing fornication. Fornication in our country is so common, it's a wonder they don't advertise it in the paper. It is so common. Well, we're married in God's sight and all this garbage. Fornication is when you have relationships that are not legally sanctioned by the state. That's what it is by definition. Well, the state can't tell me when I'm married. Let me tell you, the state does tell you when you're married because it involves inheritance and tax and a whole bunch of stuff. So when you're engaging in sexual activity and it's outside of the legal bounds of matrimony as judged by the state, you are committing fornication. All right, let's take that one thing. Let's take that one immorality, which gets you into the lake of fire. The second death has authority over that behavior. Now, let me say that you... Here's what happened. You ready? I'm going to give you some academics this morning. Talked to the Lord about it, and he says, heavy. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about homosexuality in a minute. So if you're scared, leave now, because the Lord said, make it plain. Man, we may be persecuted yet. And if we're going to join people in heaven that have been drowned and burned in their churches and dynamited like early Pentecost and everything else, we better toughen up. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
We better toughen up. I'm telling you, I could see the crucified Christ this morning. I always ask him, Lord, I want to preach the word this morning. Bring the people you want. I want the word you want this morning. And the Lord says, I will if you're willing to preach it. Now, enough of this pussyfooting around about the sin that caused God to destroy Sodom. Amen. So if I get into that, I'm not on any kick. I know that's only one sin among many. And I want to talk about something because I'm hoping that Lloyd, with all the training he's had in this church, someday is going to be out and step up to the plate and let them know what God is saying today.
Amen.
Now, here's the way it's read today. Are you ready for this? Is anybody awake here? Are you ready?
Amen.
Tighten your seatbelts and listen. The Bible says the immoral shall be in the lake of fire. You know what's preached today? The immoral will not be in the lake of fire if they're saved by grace. See, we've inserted a lie into Revelation. If that's what it meant, that's what it would say. We bought a bill of goods. We've been deceived royally, and it has affected the whole population, has affected the government, and we are going downhill fast. One of the first signs that God's judgment on a nation is attacking its finance. Now, judge yourself. 20, 30 years ago, we were the envy of the world. The dollar was the premium currency. What's happening? Judgment. Why? Because the church has interjected something here that's not here. Where did it start? Now I'll get academic. It started with Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther had a revelation that we're saved by faith and not by works. Did anybody ever hear that? All right. That's been brought down today, that we're saved by faith and not by righteousness. Martin Luther was by works, was not talking about righteous behavior. Neither was the Apostle Paul. He was talking about the law of Moses. Luther was talking about the liturgical actions of the church. Penance, indulgences, self-flagellation, all that's what he meant. We're saved by faith. That was a revelation that he had because he was a monk and he beat himself and so on. And it came to his attention that this is not saving us. We're saved by faith. Did you get that? Martin Luther was not talking about honesty, kindness, fairness, truthfulness, moral cleanliness. He was talking about indulgences. That is, paying the church money so that one of your relatives died, you could pay so much money and get him out of purgatory. That's what he was talking about. Not talking about kindliness or truthfulness. But you see, it's come down, and since the French Revolution and the Magna Carta and other things, we're living in the fruit of these ideas, and the idea is that man is in love with himself. Mankind is in love with itself. So it takes this doctrine that we're saved by faith and not by works and says it means it doesn't matter how you behave. You might think, can that be true? Look at Revelation 21, 7 and 8. Do you see anything in there about grace? Or why would the Spirit write that if he thought it would confuse people and they think they actually had to overcome these things? The Spirit would have put in there that if you receive Christ, the lake of fire has no authority over that behavior. The Father has given the lake of fire authority over immorality. And if you are immoral and practice fornication or some sexual perversion or something else, you won't be cast into the fire immediately because God will deal with you. But if you persist in that thing, Christian or not, you are going in the lake of fire. Can you see what a dreadful error this is? People read it and they're reading it through a grace screen. Again, in the next chapter, when it says that certain kinds of people will not go through the gates, then they interpolate in their mind, unless they're saved by grace. But that's not what Paul meant. Paul's writings are filled with exhortations to righteous behavior and warnings that if you live like that, you will not inherit the kingdom. Paul. And it's from his writings that false religion at the time, Gnostics, got into the idea that it doesn't matter how we behave because the body doesn't matter, so we're all going up into a spirit world. The truth of the matter is, sin did not come from the physical world. Sin came from heaven. From around the throne of God was Satan. And when God saw the physical world, he said, it is very good. And they were doing fine until a cherub came down from heaven and told them that you will not surely die. So what are we saying to people when they sin? Accept Christ and you shall not surely die. Where do you think that's coming from? It's coming from the same person that spoke it in the garden. And the Christian church in America believes it. If they read Revelation 21:8, which I don't think is read every Sunday, but if they did, they, in their mind they would say, but I'm saved by grace. I don't have to worry about this. Now tell me something. Let's take the idea of identification. All right, I'm identified with Christ, the righteous one. All right, I go out, I'm a married man, I go out and I commit fornication. Now, does God judge that as fornication, or does he say you're identified with Christ so you're not fornicating? I mean, for an ounce of common sense, what does the word overcome suggest to our minds? Does it suggest a legal position? No. What does it suggest?
Overcome, the verb. What does it suggest? Action. Overcome would be used like in something in a wrestling match where you've got a force coming against you and you're trying to overcome that force. Does that sound to you like the proper meaning of the word? All right, now if the next verse says all of the fearful will be cast into the lake of fire except for the overcomers, what does that mean in terms of those two verses going together? Think. He who overcomes will inherit all these things. All right, now. But the fearful. Now, what does that suggest to you? You have to overcome fear. For goodness sake, that doesn't take a great brain to understand that. When it says the immoral will go into the lake of fire, and it says he who overcomes will inherit all these things, and the next verse says, but the immoral will be in the lake of fire, what does that suggest to your mind? What do you overcome? Immorality. Now let's see. The Bible says the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our salvation. Let's see how that works. Because that also, along with 1 John, the 5th chapter, is used to show we don't do anything but identify. Pray. So my mind will be clear. Because I'm telling you what I got in my office this morning. And I know it's heavy and I can't help it. That's what God said. Make it plain. All right. And I want Lloyd to hear it. Lloyd, God's going to hear you responsible for what you heard in this church. Someday, you don't hurry it, when God opens the door, stand on your hind legs. Because I don't think the white brothers are quite up to it while they're piddle-paddling around. There, I done said that. Now I'm losing my train of thought. So I'll go on in another direction until it comes back to me. All right, now... Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Now, how you overcome. First of all. All right. We come off the street. First, we look to the cross and we find out that Christ made an atonement for our sins. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, says he made an atonement for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Now, if that's the case, then the atonement is not an issue. All you have to do is accept it. The issue is overcoming. He who overcomes, as I also overcame, Jesus said. As I also overcame. He wasn't talking about identification with himself. So how then do you overcome? First, you have to get the forgiveness of your sins. And then, as the Holy Spirit forms Christ in you, you go to Him and it says you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, so you're hooked in fornication. Okay? You're hooked on that. Or you can't get loose. You've tried and tried and tried. You go to the Lord, you get forgiveness, and then you pray for the power of Christ to help you to overcome it. Right. That makes sense? Yes. You don't say, I'm not doing it because I'm identified with Christ. What kind of sense is that? If that were the case, the whole New Testament would be different. If all we had to do was identify with Christ and we are automatically not fornicating, not lying, not anything, what kind of a kingdom would that be? That's no kingdom. That's a mess. That is a legal state. And the kingdom of God is not a legal state. It is a new creation. Christ didn't come to forgive the drunk. He came to make him sober. What kind of a salvation only forgives the drunk while he keeps on getting plastered every weekend? Salvation takes the drunk and takes the booze out of him.
Now, I want to get on homosexuality because that's become such a sacred cow in our country. Everybody's afraid of it. And listen, the young people in our church, and maybe some of us, may have to pay a bitter price for coming against homosexuality. But let me tell you something. This has happened all through Christian history. There's always a point there of problems, always something. In the first part of the last century, it was Pentecost, speaking in tongues. All those poor people down there filled with the devil. And they were dynamited out of their churches. How'd you like to be Pentecostal in those days? The Anabaptists, the governments would go around and look and see these well-behaved children. If they were well-behaved, they knew they were Anabaptists. And then they could drown them or do anything else they wanted with them. It's happened all through Christian history. We got messed up because in the 19th century, this thing about salvation by faith, not by works, came out in dispensationalism and the Scofield Bible and just made the whole thing a shambles. It's not true. The Bible is the good book. How many believe that? Why is it good? Because it tastes good? Why is it good? Because it makes good people. All right, now let's get on to the sacred cow. Now, here's the thing. And Lloyd, the black community is going to have to deal with this. They're making out that homosexuality is a civil rights issue. It is not a civil rights issue. God did not destroy Sodom because the people were black. He destroyed Sodom because they were homosexuals. If you don't believe it, go back and read about Sodom. And you'll find when those angels came down, that the men all gathered at the door, it's in the NIV, and said, hollering into Lot's house with the two angels there, and Lot and his wife, and the two angels, and they said, bring these men out that we may have sex with them. That's why to this day, or it was, the homosexual practice was called sodomy. Now, if we take a stand and say that this is not, they say, well, you're born homosexual. Let me tell you something about that. Every person is born with some kind of a problem. Okay? Some are born with an addiction to alcohol. Yeah, they are. You trace it right back in their family. Some are born with an addiction to a violent temper. You can see it in their father's a violent temper, and they got a violent temper. You just see the fact there was a classic social studies made on, I think it was called the Kallikaks and the Jukes or whatever it was. Traced down the line of godly people, and they're all bank presidents and everything else. And they traced down the line of ungodly people, and they're all robbers and thieves. And that was a classic social study, Kallikaks and the Jukes. Okay, so all of us have something to fight. Maybe you don't. I do. I see it in my parents. I see it in myself. And I've had to fight it all my life. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is, so don't guess. Some people have the psychologists call them an addictive personality. They've got an addictive personality. Now, look where this thing is going. Suppose in the day comes, people say, well, why can't we have sex with a consenting animal? You know, that's already started, and there's a boy that got arrested because he was taking films of himself having sex with his dog. That's an old sin. You'll find it in Leviticus. See, but the idea, well, the animal consented and you consented, and we're so dumb and stupid. Oh, it must be all right. Let me go back to my beer and television. I'm talking about Christian people. Because we don't want somebody coming along and stirring our little nest. Now, if you're born with a tendency toward... Some girls are just born tomboys. Don't tell me no. Our Colleen Mickey there had five concussions by the time she was 5 years old.
tomboy. She's a tomboy. Well, I grew up with, there was little girls who were tomboys in our neighborhood, and there were boys that we'd call sissies. Well, that didn't mean you put a dress on them and send them to school. Neither did you say, oh, kid, if you were such a sissy, you'd get out there and play rugby or something. You have to be gentle with people. You have to recognize that they have tendencies. But for heaven's sake, you don't put a dress on your little boy so he goes to school and they call him Shirley when he's a little boy. See, sin takes away common sense. Okay? Now, we get into the thing about homosexuality. And you know, Romans 1 has it in the same list with gossip. It's no worse than any other sin. I didn't come down from the Bay Area to rail about homosexuality. And I seldom talk about it, as you know. It's just a person with a problem. But to legitimatize it and say it's a civil right issue gets all the whiteys all befuddled. And they want to be fair, and they don't realize anything. But see, Lloyd told me that some 50 or more preachers, where did they convene? At the White House? Or where did they go, Lloyd? Somewhere in the Capitol. About a year ago, 50 black preachers went to Washington and said, this is not a civil rights issue, because they're smart enough to see eventually that's going to be a backlash on the black community. When you go equating sin with what a person's, it's no sin to be black. That's not a sin. It's a sin if we discriminate and don't judge a person fairly. That's a sin, just hatred and meanness and all. But there's nothing in the Bible whatever that condemns being black. But Old Testament and the New both condemn homosexuality. It's not the same thing. And so, I don't know. Our nation is so sick right now with immorality that there's no telling how it'll go. But I'm saying this for the young people. You may, if you stand up and do what is right, you may find yourself like the martyrs of old. And if it scares you, you better go to God and get some courage, because Christianity has never been a place for the weak or the timorous or the fearful. My goodness, I'd like to have a nickel. I'd like to have a nickel for, or just the interest on the amount of nickels for every Christian that has been tortured or killed in the history, and go back in the Jewish to the prophets. You stand for God, the world is going to come against you. Right now in America, we're in kind of a Disneyland, we're in kind of a fairyland, you know. But you see, while we're here and all of us rich people don't want to lose all our money and our comforts and our giant wall-sized TV and all the rest of our creature comforts that we don't need, Satan, in the meanwhile, is persuading our governments at the national and local levels of the most ridiculous things. And the Christians don't know what. You know, where are we? I'm sure some have stood against it, but you see, the root of it is grace. The way that Paul's grace, which had to do with the law of Moses, had nothing to do with righteous behavior. It had to do with saved by faith in Christ and not by the law of Moses. Has been, like Martin Luther's thing, has been brought up to where it means we don't have to behave. And so the gospel light's gone out. And that's why, listen, if we knew what we're talking about, every church in the country would be up in arms. In fact, the government has a lot of representatives, many of whom are professing Christians, and they'd know better than to pass some of these crazy laws. So, the message this morning is that God here says in Revelation 7, he that overcomes, where is it? He that overcomes will inherit all this. God's going to make everything new in Christ. He's not going to make all new things so that all the people in the future are purple or something. He's not going to make all new things. He's going to take everything that is and make it new in Christ. Hallelujah. Whoa. Lord, say amen. Somebody say amen. Good night. He's going to take what is. See, people are afraid, oh, man, after I die, everything's going to be different. There'll be no families, nothing. Well, I'm not going to get into the family thing or anything about there's scripture that says there's going to be families and there's going to be children and everything else. But I'm not going into that now. But see, we're afraid of that. But God isn't going to make all new things. He's going to make all things new. That's what the Bible says. He's making them new in Christ because we've got to get the old Adamic animal out of us and get the new born again creation. He said, and notice this, he who overcomes. Well, I may have put the fear of God in you this morning and you think, oh man, what kind of a future am I facing? You mean the world's liable to turn on me and put me in jail? Exactly. Well, you've got to overcome it. So how do I do that? That's the Lord. You know, he's the most courageous person there ever was. Good thing for us. He says, he that overcomes, as I also overcame. Don't think he didn't have moments of fear. There in Pilate's hall, putting a purple robe on him, putting a crown of thorns on him, beating on top of the crown of thorns till the blood was coming down his face, and then taking off the purple robe and leading him away to be crucified. He couldn't even stand because he hadn't been eating and sleeping, and they had to get a guy to help him carry his cross. I think it was a black man that helped him carry the cross. The Lion of Judah that we sang about this morning. It's wonderful to sing and exalt God. It's another thing to realize Jesus is saying to you and me, what about you? If they did this to me, what are they going to do to you? You're not of the world. And we got to get ready. Because we see the things coming into our nation and it's not stopping. Because the people are confused. And I still think, and I may be altogether wrong and I have no revelation from God on this, but the hope that I see is that the black preachers, and some of the black preachers, the greatest thing there ever was, they're going to rise up and show that the Bible does not teach being saved by grace makes the word of God of no effect. It's got to be proclaimed clearly and forcefully. And so that they won't buy this thing that homosexuality is a civil rights issue, because it's going to get tangled up in the future. And it's going to erode the gains that have been made by the black community. That's how I see it coming down. Maybe I'm wrong. But in any case, let's look at them for a minute. I'm almost through, so you can... No, don't loosen your seatbelt yet. All right. The cowardly. Pass the cheese. I wonder how many here this morning I scared you. You thought I was going to have such a nice future, and I was going to go to college, and I was going to get married, and I'm going to have a nice mortgage. And instead, you may be facing ostracism if you stand up for what's right, because our country's going into sin. Sin. So if you're fearful, ask God to help you. Fearful can't enter the kingdom. That's why Israel was turned back after 2 years. I wander another 38 years. It was because of fear. You can't get anywhere with God if you're fearful. So what'll I do? Ask Jesus. Say, Lord, I need some of your courage. Help me. And another thing, let me say this. We don't do reckless things. And I wouldn't be preaching on homosexuality, except I felt the Lord said, name it. Because I wouldn't do it recklessly. Because some of the things I preach are going to go out on television and everything else. And I understand the implications. But I'm not reckless. People do reckless things sometimes because of abortion, which is worse than homosexuality, actually, and other things. You ask God, what should I do? You just don't go out and pass tracts around. You ask God what you're supposed to do, and he'll lead you. That way he'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble, because he doesn't bless you if you're presumptuous and you're not listening to him. You rush out and do some fool thing. God is not going to bless that. The Lord will tell you in a time of trouble, He's done it before. Said to people, move here, move there. Get out of town. Leave your house. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. But you've got to be hearing from the Lord. Because we're coming into trouble. You can't have a nation go like our nation has gone and not have trouble. We're going to have trouble. But God will take care of us and our children if we will watch Jesus and do what he says. But if we don't, we're on our own. One thing, you don't want to be a half Christian. You don't want to be half righteous. They're the ones that catch it. If you're going to be wicked. And if you're going to be righteous, be righteous. But I've seen this, the ones in the middle, they can't make up their mind. And what did Jesus say about the lukewarm? I'll spit you out of my mouth. See? I wished you were cold or hot. Then we could do something. But I can't do anything with you. You haven't made up your mind what you're doing. So be terribly righteous or terribly wicked if you want to keep from trouble in the days to come. Don't get in the middle. Boy, the demons will have a field day with you because you're a hypocrite. You've got to be the real stuff. You've got to be the real stuff. I think you'll make it, but you'll have to know what you're doing. The fearful, that says cowardly. King James says fearful. NIV says cowardly. That'll work. How many cowards we have? The unbelieving. You know, Audrey went to college up in the Bay Area. She came on the campus, and the first thing she heard in her mind was, there is no God. That spirit is in colleges. It's in universities. You say, this is what she heard. There is no God. Boy, when your child trucks off to college, you better be in prayer. Because you come against a bad spirit there of unbelief. Unbelief. What do they believe in? That composers like Beethoven came from a tadpole. I don't know what in the world they're thinking of. Makes you wonder what they're doing for brains. The vile. Boy, if you want to read the World Net Daily, that's a right-wing rag, and it's that. Pretty good fish wrapper, actually. But you can see all the vile things that are going on in our country. What can you say about them? They're vile. The molesting of little children is vile. Not only molesting, but taking films of you molesting your three-year-old child. That's what people are doing today. In the good old USA, vile. It's vile. And God has a place for him, the lake of fire. Well, you say, maybe I've done something like that. Then go to the Lord. Get forgiveness. Get his power and quit doing it. Overcome it. Don't just say, oh, I'm identified with Christ and he's righteous. What did Jesus say about that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Again, he said, if you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, what did he say? You built your house on the sand. You got to do them. If you love me, identify with me, right? How many know the Bible says that? What does it say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, we're preaching today, let Jesus into your heart. I have a problem with that message. I have a problem with it. I don't see it in the Bible. Let Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? Where do you go from there? I don't see it in the Bible, certainly not in the book of Acts. It was addressed to the church of Laodicea because it was a church running in its own steam. And Jesus said, let me into this outfit. If you go up to the average person, you say, let Jesus into your heart, where does that go? I would rather say to them, Christ is your Savior. Now, he'll show you how you're supposed to live. Then he'll enter your heart. John 14:23, keep my commandments and my Father, and I will love you and come and dwell in you. You want Christ in you, keep his commandments. Obey me. Jesus says, obey me. We say, identify with him. They're not the same message.
I think I'm smart enough to know the difference there. How many are smart enough to know the difference between identifying with Christ and obeying Christ? It does Christ no good for us to say, "Oh, how wonderful you are," and then not do what he says. Well, how do we know what he says? He told us in the Bible, he told us to his apostles, and if you pray and listen, he'll talk to you personally. And he'll tell you what to do. For example, I didn't want to preach this morning. Preach it. Well, I know how that goes. Because before in the old church, I said, "Lord, I am so negative, and everybody's telling me how to get rich and everything else." The Lord said, "If you won't preach it, I'll get someone who will." Oh, okay. All right. I'll settle for a small congregation. That's fine. What's the difference? Andrew told me yesterday, he says, "It's a marvel as many people come as do." The murderers. You say, "I'm not a murderer." Listen, if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. "Yeah, but people did bad things to me." Yeah, they did bad things to Jesus too. I bet you every person in this house could tell about some real bad, unjust thing that somebody did to you. Right? Well, you've all had a wonderful time with people. What did Jesus say about that? "Forgive them, and your Father will forgive you." Well, say, I can't. What they done with me? I was a little girl, and my uncle took advantage of me. What are you going to do about that? Now I'm 30 years old, and I'm picking the skin off my arms because my subconscious is telling me I've been violated. What do you do about it? You have no idea. You've come to this church for 32 years, and you have no idea what to do. What do you do? You go to Jesus. You don't go to the person and start kissing them, because they'll do it again. You go to Jesus, and you say, "Lord, I can't shut this off." And the Lord says, "You've got to. Well, help me. I'll help you." And he does. He gets that out of us. We sang this morning, "He's got the power." He's got the power. He's got the power! Shake that out of you. That person that you hate is bitterness. And you take them out every day and chew them up like a dog with an old bone. Jesus will take it out of you. Jesus has that power. That's what it means. He's a Savior. He doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. We overcome through Him. We can't do it alone. And He won't do it alone. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You have to work with the Lord. When you've done all you can, He'll pick it up and make it work. But you have to ask with your mouth. You say, "Well, I've got a good heart." That doesn't count. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. You've got to talk to the Lord. Tell Him, "Lord Jesus, I can't forgive this person when I think of what they've done. Lord, then my power is sufficient for you. Just let me handle it." And then after that, you don't have to go and do anything for the person or write them notes and say, "I'm sorry I've hated you for 40 years. Might make your conscience better, but it isn't going to help the other guy. Just leave it. Just don't let your child be exposed to that uncle. Because the psychologists tell us that there's very few people that recover from the spirit of child molestation. It's not one of those things that are easily kicked. So if it happened to you, it'll happen to your child and your grandchildren. So keep them away. Don't be stupid. But get the unforgiveness out of your heart. It's a form of murder. You're trying to kill that person. And it puts them in bondage. And it puts you in bondage. Okay, and then we got the sexually immoral, which is a sickness in our society. I swear it is a sickness. It's like the whole world revolves around sexual intercourse, like there's nothing else. It's sick. It's a pathology. Those who practice magic arts. Well, you don't see too much of that, but there are some who do. And we have witches and covens and people that do all sorts of hocus pocus. Don't do anything to try to move the spirit world like that. Even with astrology or your daily word in the paper, you look for, say, what is God saying to me today? That's a good way to get deluded. Keep away from it. You want to know God's will? Present your body a living sacrifice. The idolaters. What do we idolize in America? Money? Entertainment?
Sex?
Huh? I didn't catch that one. Sounds like pork, and I know that. I know many of us idolize pork. But we've got things that we worship. And money and sex are right at the top. Right at the top. We can get free of that. Because God isn't buying that. If you worship God with all your heart and treat your neighbor as you would be treated. And those are God's laws. And Christ will help us to keep them. I mean, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Come on. Amen. Well, I haven't heard that in years. Yes, you have. You just heard it. That's what God wants us to do. And this crazy grace preaching, that's why you don't hear it preached, because they say, well, we're not saved by that. We're saved by grace. God said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's not talking about affection or a feeling. It's talking about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's all. God isn't that for any gymnastics. You read your paper, the whole thing is full of people who are not doing to others. But Jesus commanded that. Commanded it. Well, I tell you, are we supposed to do it or not? Is it difficult? Is it difficult? Then what do? Pray. Come to the throne of grace. Lord, I don't love you with all my heart. That's ridiculous. What I love is my new car. If I get a dent on that, I don't care whether school keeps or not. I love my new car. I love my pornography in the middle of the night when my wife's asleep. I love you with all my heart. Well, Christ can never tell. God never gives you a commandment that he won't do. And every time God tells you to do something, every single time, you say to the Lord, I will, but you'll have to help me. Every time. When he commands you, then get him to help you do it. And he will. He sure will. He's real. And this morning as that song was going on, I could see him, not clearly, in my mind's eye, hanging on the cross and the blood, Jesus crucified. And I realized, Lord, what you're asking me to preach this morning may get some of the members of our church to where they finally end up as martyrs or who knows what all. But how can we do less when our Savior has done what he's done? How can we do less than stand up and say, this is wrong? When we're supposed to. Now, we don't go out with a sandwich board. But we let our young people know, you don't go into homosexuality. That's not something you're born with and you have to do. That's not true. Born black, yes. And no problem with that. Born a homosexual, then it's something for you to overcome. And Jesus will help you. And that message may mean someday, if our country goes like it's going, for you to do that. No telling what it will mean for you. But just look at the cross and look at your Savior. Because someday you're going to be in heaven with people like Isaiah, that tradition says was sawn in half. Sawn in half. Prophets. Which of your prophets did your fathers not kill, Jesus said. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not what we got in America today. What it means to be a Christian is you've got everything on the altar. people, relationships, money, house, comfort. You're ready to walk with those that left bloody footprints in the snow. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Well, I done my part. Now, if I touched a nerve, I want you to come forward to the altar and tell the Lord about it. If you're afraid for you, your children, you're afraid if you stand up and say what is right, you might end up in jail, because you might, the way it's going, you would in Canada and in Switzerland today end up in jail. Are we up to it, people? Are we up to it? As I said, I looked at Cheryl and Sandra standing there with their backs as straight as an arrow. I thought, they're up to it. When they get it and they understand it, they'll stand. Now it's up to us. It's up to us. I'm white with all our creature comforts. I don't know how it's going to come out, people. I don't know. But if there's something that's bothering you, come forward. Don't stand there like a cigar store Indian. Come up and tell the Lord about it. Don't go out worrying. If you are privileged to be a martyr, you will enter through gates of splendor. But not everyone is given that privilege to suffer with Christ. The Bible says if we suffer, we'll rule. So if you have any doubt in your mind, I want you to come forward. I don't want you going out of here depressed, pessimistic, afraid. You come and get that worked out at the altar before you go out of this church. Come on. I know there's people here. That's kind of a scary message. We've got to do it, people. We've got to be able to stand. We've got to be tough enough to stand. We're going to be taking communion in a minute. If you want to, you can take communion at the altar. And the elders will bring the communion elements to you. And if what I've said this morning makes you apprehensive, there's something you feel, I can't live that. I can't live like that. I've got my comforts. I've got my children. I've got these things. I can't live like that. The Lord will be ashamed of you. And if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Come on. So if you need to come, you come. We'll serve you at the altar. And you get your strength. Get the life of Jesus in you. Then you go out of here on hinds feet. You won't be afraid of anything. Jesus said, don't fear those that kill the body. And after that, there's nothing else they can do. Fear him who will cast body and soul into hell. And he was talking about God, not about the devil. The devil has no power like that. People are too afraid of the devil. They're not afraid enough of Christ. Oh, yeah. So I'm not going to prolong this now. If you need to come, you come. There's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. You can take it this morning. Get your forgiveness completely.